Looking at the prophet Jonah. In chapter 1 of Jonah, if you were here, if not, it's on sermon audio, you can catch up. But in chapter 1 of Jonah, we saw God's sovereign providence at work in Jonah's life as God moved storm and sea and even a big fish to stop the fleeing prophet in his tracks. In Jonah chapter 2, we see God's sovereign kindness in bringing Jonah to repentance. Now, while Jonah was in the belly of the fish spitting up salt water, you'd had a hard time convincing him, I think, that this was an expression of the kindness of God. But there within the belly of that fish, Jonah realizes what God has done this. God is the one who appointed the fish. God is the one who put him in that place. And so Jonah repents of his sin, of running the opposite direction of God's command, and he cries out to God. Chapter 2, verse 7. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Verse 9, he says, salvation is from the Lord. Jonah remembers God, and he cries out, and repentance is restored. Then in Jonah chapter 3, we saw God's sovereign grace just a couple of weeks ago in the salvation of Nineveh itself. Barely had Jonah begun to preach his message of warning through the Assyrian city of Nineveh, but God sends a revival. From the king on down to the lowliest of slaves, the city turned to God and began to call upon His name. And chapter 3 ends with those wonderful words in verse 10 of chapter 3. When God saw their deeds, that they turned away from their wickedness, then God relented concerning the calamity which He had declared He would bring upon them. And God did not do it. I mean, hallelujah, strike up the band. Mission accomplished. God has had mercy upon the people. Jonah, the preacher, has seen a revival be the result of his preaching ministry there in that pagan city. All is well with the world. And had I been writing the book of Jonah, I think I would have been tempted to stop the story right there. What a better ending to the whole thing. Message preached, people saved, mission accomplished. We might even have been tempted to do the Hollywood thing and show the final scene with Jonah proudly receiving the key to the city and living out the rest of his life as the happy pastor of First Baptist Church of Nineveh or something like that. But God's Word, you remember, was not written to tell us the story we'd like to hear, but to tell us the truth that we need to hear. And had the book ended in chapter 3, verse 10, we'd have missed what I believe really is the most important lesson of all in the book of Jonah. And that is the mercy that God's... That is the story that God's mercy is God's gift. That God gives mercy to whomever He chooses, and it's His prerogative how, when, and where He does that. Exodus 33, verse 19, He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So that we see that God's mercy is indeed a sovereign mercy. Several things to notice here in this passage. First, just notice that God's mercy is greater than man's prejudice. Beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, in response to God's having shown mercy to this city, verse 1, it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. And the Lord said, do you have a good reason to be angry? The contrast here between God's response to the repentance of Nineveh and Jonah's response, I think you'll agree with me, is startling. When God sees the repentance, He shows mercy. When Jonah sees it, what's he do? He gets mad. Literally, the Hebrew says, it was evil to Jonah as a great evil. Jonah feels wronged by God that God would have mercy on these wretched people. What kind of preacher gets upset when God blesses his ministry? I'll tell you what kind. The kind who hates the people he's preaching to. The kind who didn't want to go where God sent him in the first place. The kind like this Jonah. Listen to what he prays. Again, verse 2. Please, Lord, wasn't this what I said to you while I was in my own country? Therefore, to keep this from happening, I ran the other direction. Because I knew what kind of God you were. I knew that if you were sending me to Nineveh with this message, that you had it up your sleeve to forgive them. That you were going to use this warning possibly to bring them to repentance. And I knew your nature of compassion. I knew your nature of loving kindness. I knew that you relent concerning calamity. Therefore, Lord, I ran the other direction. Now, what's behind that? Well, it's really clear. What's behind that is Jonah's prejudice. Jonah knew, as a prophet, Jonah knew that these violent people would one day rise up to destroy Israel. Other prophets had already begun declaring that message. And so the last thing that Jonah wants to see is God having mercy on these people whom one day will be His instrument of judgment against the sins of the northern kingdom of Israel. Jonah doesn't want mercy. Jonah wants a preemptive strike. He wants God to come hard and fast and destroy them. Again, what a contrast between God and Jonah. Chapter 3, verse 9, God turns away from anger to show mercy. Chapter 4, verse 1, Jonah turns away in anger, refusing mercy. Let me give you a good diagnostic test for your own spiritual health. Whenever you see your reaction and God's reaction moving in opposite directions, you can be really sure you're in deep trouble spiritually. Whenever you see your reaction to something and God's reaction to that same thing moving in opposite directions, you can be sure that you are in deep trouble spiritually. When you call evil what God calls good, or when you cherish and consider worthwhile that which God denounces as evil, beware. Of course, we could step to the side here, couldn't we, and talk about how that is indeed what is happening everywhere, not only in our culture, but in the church at large, it seems. Our whole society has moved away from God's standard of righteousness and unrighteousness, of what justice is as opposed to what justice is not. But what's worse is that so has a large part of the church, it seems, where we value what God views as penny-ante or unnecessary or unimportant, while we ignore the greater things, the more important things. And that's what's so disturbing here to Jonah. Jonah knows the character of God. In verse 2, he practically quotes Exodus 34, where God reveals Himself to Moses. And God says that I, the Lord, am compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. I keep loving kindness for thousands. I forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet I will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Jonah knows the Scripture. He quotes it here back to God. And it is the very reality and truth of God as revealed in Scripture that has Jonah upset. Rather than rejoice in what God does here and celebrate God's justice and mercy, Jonah is upset that God hasn't done things His own way. In other words, he's not willing to let God be God by having mercy on whom He will. Jonah wants mercy for himself. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 is a cry for mercy that Jonah offers up to God as he pleads for Him from the belly of the fish to have mercy. Jonah wants mercy for his friends and family. 2 Kings, chapter 14, verse 25, he rejoiced over God's mercy to Israel. But when it comes to his enemies, he wants justice, not mercy. And it strikes me how very much that is like us. You pray for Osama bin Laden lately? Me neither. Well, until I figured out I was going to say that a couple of days ago, then I prayed for him right then. Just so I could say I had. But no, just because I was convicted by the very fact. But and we could debate whether or not that's the right approach. But listen, what if God forgave him? What if God moved upon his heart and converted him? Could you handle that? Or let's bring it closer to home. What about that person who has really, really hurt you? Whom you really would like to know one day is going to stand before the judgment bar of God and receive what their wickedness truly deserves. Are you ready to see that? Are you ready to see them forgiven? Do you pray that they would indeed receive mercy from God and come under the satisfying blood of Christ, which has turned away wrath, and that it would indeed be turned away for their sake? And as we talked about this morning, have you forgiven freely? Just as you yourself have been freely forgiven in Christ. You see, there's the thing Jonah simply could not do. Verse 3, he says, in effect, God, I'd rather die than to continue to serve a God like you. A lot of people would rather die than let God be God. A lot of people would rather die than let God have mercy upon whom He will have mercy. Second thing we see here, again, is that God's mercy is God's to give just as He will. Romans chapter 9, verse 15. You're familiar with the passage quoting Exodus. Paul says, for God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. Romans 9, verse 18, just three verses later, says, so God has mercy on whom He desires, and He hardens whom He desires. You understand that that is the nature of mercy. Mercy depends upon the giver, not the receiver. You can't demand mercy. You can't earn that mercy be given to you. Mercy is the choice to exercise compassion by giving someone not the justice they want, they deserve, not the punishment that ought to be theirs, but it's the choice to give them the good they do not deserve. One of my daughters, especially when they were younger, disobeyed me. I would be right to punish them with whatever punishment their mother and I thought was appropriate. But if I chose not to, for reasons that were our own, that's mercy. If you owe me $10,000 and the note comes due and you ought to be paying me $10,000, I have the right to foreclose on you. Or whatever other legal remedy stands there. And it's mine to do. I can do that, and I'm right, and I'm just to do so. But I could show mercy if I chose. But if I don't show mercy, you can't say to me, you're being mean! Because I'm simply giving what you have earned. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is someone choosing to give kindness that is not deserved. And you know this. This group knows this. But I'll just say it anyway. Never ask God for justice. What a scary thought. Never ask God that you would receive justice. Mercy is getting the good you do not deserve. So mercy is never owed. By definition, it is not yours to take. It is God's to give. What Jonah wants God to do here is to give Nineveh the justice they deserve and withhold mercy. And so Jonah heads outside of town to find a place up on a hill to watch what he hopes will be the fireworks of God's wrath falling upon them anyway. Now, what is really dumb about this is that Jonah, you know the whole story, has just experienced the amazing mercy of God Himself. And yet, like the slave who had owed so much to his Lord, he takes vengeance on the tiny that is owed to him, and he hopes that God will refuse mercy to Nineveh as he sits there. And so here is Jonah. He's waiting up on the hillside. If you can picture the image in your mind, It's hot up there on that barren hill overlooking the city of Nineveh there in the Assyrian plains. There's not much shelter from the sun. And so he is beginning to bake. Just imagine somewhere in southern Texas to get a mental image of where he is. To shade himself, he builds a little bit of a lean-to and with sticks and brush all piled together, trying to get some of the sun off of his head. But it's not much good. Once again, God has mercy. Verse 5, then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him. Boy, I love there. Here it is. Again, that's the same word, to save. To save him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. It says, the Lord appointed a plant. Notice, by the way, God's sovereignty here again. Just as God had appointed a great fish in chapter 1 at the right place and the right time to teach the prophet an important lesson, so God now appoints a plant. God has caused this to come about. Probably it is some kind of gourd plant, one of these vines with large leaves that grows very quickly, and in this case, supernaturally quickly, I believe. And now Jonah's really got a pretty comfortable little place to wait for the judgment of God to fall. He's got a lean-to with leaves providing extra shelter from the heat of the scorching sun. And what does Jonah think about this plant? Verse 6 says he was extremely happy with this plant. He loves this plant. This plant has provided a benefit for him. Now, again, here's a picture of God's mercy to Jonah. Undeserved compassion. Jonah didn't deserve God to send relief from the sun. Jonah didn't work for this plant. Jonah didn't plant this plant himself. He didn't get this plant and earn it because of his wonderful obedience. God gave it freely and sovereignly and undeservedly. God delivered Jonah from the scorching sun because he's God. Aren't you glad about the absolute unmerited kindness of God that He shows you every single day? Sometimes it catches me by surprise. Sometimes I'll be praying or thinking or just going about my day, and I will suddenly just get impacted with the amazing undeserved mercy that God has shown me despite my many sins, ill tempers, bad reactions and responses and all else that you could pile upon that. What a merciful God He is. But God's not done with the lesson. The God who gives, we like to sing that song, also takes away. He gives and He takes away. Next morning, verse 7. But God appointed a worm. Same God who appointed the plant also appointed a worm. And when dawn came the next day, it attacked the plant and it withered. Again, notice the sovereignty of God. That is, by the way, one of the major themes of the book of Jonah. The sovereignty of God over everything. God, just thinking back over the book of Jonah, God was sovereign over the wind. He was sovereign over the wave. He was sovereign over the whale. He was sovereign over the weed. He was sovereign over the worm. And I didn't come up with all those W's by myself. Somebody else did that, but I thought it was really good. Every point He showed His sovereignty, God gave. And now as Job 2 says, God also took away. What is Jonah's reaction? Very much like mine would have been, verse 8, when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all of his soul to die, saying, death is better than eating alive. Now, Jonah's not just having an offhanded little prayer, oh God, I wish I was dead. Jonah is begging with all of his soul that God would take his life. So displeased, so distressed, so depressed is he. What is Jonah's problem here? Why is Jonah throwing such a fit? Simple truth is, because Jonah's having a hard time letting God be God. He's bumped into the sovereignty of God and he doesn't like it. I know a lot of people like that. I've been that person at times. But you and I've had the experience, haven't we, that man in his pride and arrogance doesn't want there to be a sovereign God that he has to bump up against. Man in his imagined self-aggrandizement, his imagined autonomy, his imagined primacy of place, wants a God who is a servant to his needs, not a God who is sovereign over everything. And so we've all had the experience probably of reading Romans 9:18. So he has mercy on whom he desires and hardens whom he desires, and having people grit their teeth at you. My God's not like that, and your God's not the God of this word. Or Isaiah 45, verse 7, where God says dramatic, terrifying things like this: I am the one who forms light and creates darkness. I cause well-being and I create calamity. I'm the Lord who does all of these things. Daniel 4, verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing before Him. He does according to His will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" We have a sovereign God. And Jonah doesn't like it. He wants a God who can be, who will be predictable. He wants a God that he can control. He wants a God whose mercy depends on some simple formula. If I'll say the right words, pray the right prayer, go through the right genuflections, then God has to do this, that I can put God under my thumb, that I can put God in my debt, that I can have a God who somehow owes me. And yet you understand, church, God will never be anybody's pet magician. He will not fit into your nice little box. He will not fit into an Arminian box. He will not fit into a Calvinistic box. God will not be boxed. He is sovereign Lord and God. And so one of the things that drives Jonah nuts is that God is free to destroy, or He's free to deliver, because He's God. Verse 6, God has mercy on Jonah, delivers him from the heat by sending a plant to shelter him. Verse 7, God destroys that plant as an act of judgment, withdraws His mercy and lets Jonah experience the consequences of his sin. God is sovereign in mercy, and Jonah doesn't like it. He prays to die. And I think if we're really honest, we will say also that we don't like it much either. We don't like the fact that mercy is God's to give and it's God's to withhold. And if that is the truth of Scripture, that is the reality of God's character, you can never force or manipulate Him to do a single thing your way. One of the great lessons throughout the Old Testament that I point out to my classes as we go through week after week is that the defining character of the pagan gods that were all around the nation of Israel was that they were manipulable. You did the right little ceremony. You prayed the right magic words, you offered the right sacrifice, and you could put the God in your debt. The God had to do for you what you wanted the God to do. You were in charge. You set the agenda. You came to the God with your need, and you said, "Here is what you must do." And if you did the right magical incantation or the right type of ceremony, He was in your debt. She must do what you said. And God throughout the Old Testament is constantly saying, "I am not that kind of God. I will not be your boy." I love the scene in Joshua, where Joshua is out surveying the city of Jericho. And he sees a man coming to him in full battle armor. He assumes that it must be an enemy, or maybe it's one of his soldiers. He says, "Halt, who goes there? Are you on our side or their side? Friend or foe?" And the man responds, "Neither. But as commander of the Lord of hosts armies, I have now come. Take your shoes off. The place you're standing is holy ground." Joshua falls on his face, and the whole point of that whole scene is that God is coming to Joshua saying, "Joshua, I'm not here to fight your battle. I'm here to take command, and you're going to do what I tell you, because this is not you telling me what must be done. This is me taking control. Now get in line." We struggle, I think, but the fact that that mercy is God's to give and it's God's to withhold, and yet that is the truth about God. We can never force or manipulate Him. All we can do is throw ourselves at His feet and trust in His sovereign goodness, and then, as we saw this morning, His promises. There's what I was trying to say. And so when God gives you mercy, what's the only thing you can do? Praise Him. Worship Him, Ephesians chapter 1. Because you know you didn't deserve it. You know you couldn't have earned it. It was given freely. And if He does it differently, from what you would have done, all you can do is praise Him. Because still He is sovereign Lord. Now that's the lesson of the gourd plant. That God is sovereign, and our response to a sovereign God is praise and trust. Sadly, that is the lesson Jonah is slow to get. Turning now back to chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" He said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals?" Here is the problem of a misplaced mercy. Whenever man refuses to acknowledge God's sovereignty, mercy gets misplaced. Like those folks who run around with "Save the Whales" on one bumper sticker and "Keep Abortion Free and Legal" on the other. It's a misplaced mercy. Let's take care of the little animals, but let's kill the humans. It's a misplaced mercy. That's what we see happening here with Jonah. God says, "Jonah, I had mercy on you. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. I gave it to you freely. And then when I took it away, you got mad. You felt sorry for yourself. Jonah, it's a stupid plant. You didn't plant it. You didn't make it grow. It wasn't yours. But you're sitting here grieved to the point of death over a plant. It was nothing. It sprang up one day. It was gone the next. Yet your heart went out to it. But here is this huge city full of 120,000 souls. Jonah, they don't even know their right hand from their left hand spiritually. They don't know up from down, right from wrong, morally or spiritually. Shouldn't you be crying out for them and their salvation rather than crying over a stupid plant?" Anytime we get worked up over things that don't matter, when there are people made in the image of God who are perishing without Christ, it is a case of misplaced compassion. Think about the things, church, that we get worked up over. Think about the things that we get emotionally charged about, that on the grand scale of eternity matter as much as a gourd plant. In the face of a world that is God-denying and therefore lost in its sin without Christ. You know, I'm so glad Jonah's not God. And I'm so glad Brady's not God. And you're not God. And you'd better be glad I'm not God. Because most of the time, my attitude and my concerns are a long way from His and from righteousness and from holiness. But how different was the attitude of Christ? Do you remember His reaction to the crowds? Matthew 9, verse 36, when Jesus saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. His heart went out to the crowds in a way Jonah's didn't. That's why Christ came. He left the comfort and security of heaven far more than the comfort and security of a gourd plant covered lean-to. Christ left the very glories of heaven itself. He came down to earth not to seek our condemnation, which would have been hell for us, but to seek and to save us who were lost. Not to exalt His life and preserve it, but instead to give His life a ransom for many, so that all who would turn and trust in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, what a Savior is Christ. And what a Jonah sometimes am I. So God has mercy on whom He will have mercy. Chapter 2, verse 9, salvation is from the Lord. And if you're in Christ tonight, it is because God chose to have mercy on you. God chose to move heaven and earth to bring you to repentance and faith. God chose to apply the benefits won at the cross of Christ to undeserving you. Praise Him! To to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now the flip side is, and the thing we need to learn from Jonah here, is that there simply is no one who is outside the reach of God's grace. That if salvation depended upon the goodness of man, you've heard this before, that only the good could be saved. If it depended upon our wisdom, then it could only be the wise. If it depended upon our deserving, then only those who were in and of themselves deserving. But if it depends upon the mercy of God, then every one of those upon whom God sets His mercy will infallibly be saved. And it means if it depends upon the mercy of God that there is none so bad and none so foolish and none so undeserving that God's mercy cannot reach them. And all we are called to do, as Jonah was called to do, is go out and proclaim the saving gospel that God has sent us to proclaim, and let God use the power of that word to open the unbelieving hearts, to turn the sinful mind, to bring renewal and life where there was death and nothing else. May we remember that as we go out to share God's good news with our Nineveh, it is the grace of Christ that powerfully works. And through that gospel, He will have mercy on whom He has mercy. And He'll harden whom He will harden. And if that's not up to us, what a freeing thing. You know, you guys were out all day Saturday, giving out bottles of water, giving out Bibles, tracts. And we can do that in full confidence that God will use that as He pleases for His glory. Father, Lord, God, King, would You forgive me for all those many times I have thought or acted as if it would depend upon me whether or not You had mercy. Or forgive me, Lord, when I have sought to pick and choose to whom I would open my mouth. Forgive me when I have ranked people as worthy or unworthy to hear Your gospel. Lord, enable us as a church to have a heart like Yours, like Your Son, so very different from the heart we see revealed of Jonah. God, what a glorious King You are. Make us a faithful, gospel-proclaiming people who rest assured of what You will do through Your gospel in Jesus. Now you notice that ends the book of Jonah. Sort of. Because do you see that on purpose, this book has no ending? What kind of ending is that? God delivers a hard word to the prophet and it stops. I mean, basically my image is the story ends with Jonah got his thumb in his mouth and his blankie pressed up against his face on the hillside, still hoping God will torch him. It just left open-ended. And I think the reason that the Holy Spirit left this book so very open-ended is in order to say to us who now read it, now you decide what your attitude is going to be. Will you sulk like Jonah because God doesn't do it the way you think He should do it? Will you get upset when God has mercy on whom He will but doesn't check with you first? Or will you accept the awesome, reassuring truth that salvation is of the Lord, so that you go out in obedience to share the good news with all that will listen, and determine to let God be God, saving whomever He determines He will save through that gospel. Father, would You make us such a people, I pray. And just before we close here, I have one item I want us to pray about before we dismiss. Would you take just a moment and let the Holy Spirit examine your own heart? Let Him examine your attitude toward those, well, whether it's people across town that seem to you to be less worthy, whether it's another part of the city, maybe East St. Louis, that you find easy to dismiss. Maybe it's the millions trapped in the black bondage of Islam or Hinduism. Maybe it's India or Africa, South America. Your heart just doesn't go out to them. You can't imagine having a passion for their salvation. You're content to stay where you are and not be disturbed by their needs. But would you ask the Lord to examine your heart and to light within you a flame that He would be glorified among all peoples, and to have a heart that is willing to go where He commands and to speak to whomever He bids you speak, trusting in His sovereign mercy displayed through the power of the gospel? And would you simply say to Him, Lord, I surrender to Your purposes, whatever they are. I will go where You send me, and I will speak as You bid me, and I will let You be God. Even as I pray for family and friends desiring their salvation, even as I pray for strangers, You are the God, and I'm not. You're Lord, and I'm not. Lord, I long to see You glorified through this life. I thank You for the mercy that You've shown me so freely. And now, Lord, would You cause me likewise to be an instrument of that same mercy in someone else's life. Father, this is our desire and our need as we look to You. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Before we dismiss, I want to ask, Janet, how exactly do we need to be praying for you this week?